Go ahead and open in your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, not 1 Kings this morning. The book of Luke, chapter 19. So today is Palm Sunday. So if you're unfamiliar with Luke, just go to the table of contents. It'll tell you how to find the Gospel of Luke, and then go to chapter 19, which is the big number on the page. But today is Palm Sunday, which is the day in which we remember and celebrate the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to begin the last week of his life. Because he was heading, he knew this, he was heading to a cross to be executed on that coming Friday. And so we're going to talk about that triumphal entry this morning, because I thought it was fitting, because we're going to do a Passover meal on Wednesday, one day earlier than Jesus would have done it, but it just worked out best for everyone's schedule to be able to do it on Wednesday for us. And so since we're going to do that on Wednesday, we're like, hey, let's do the triumphal entry on Sunday, then we'll do the Passover meal on Wednesday, then we're going to do the cross and the resurrection next Sunday for Easter. It kind of works out perfectly for us to have a Holy Week teaching-wise. So the Palm Sunday triumphal entry, the reason it's called Palm Sunday is actually this event that we're going to talk about today, which is the day that Jesus rode a colt down the Mount of Olives, or from Bethany, down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, directly to the temple. And so people were putting clothes on the ground and waving palm branches and putting palm branches on the ground. And it was a very kingly procession taking place, and that's why it's called Palm Sunday. So for the longest time, whenever I read this text or heard about this text of the triumphal entry of Jesus riding the donkey into the city, I thought it was like a spontaneous event that just happened to Jesus, to where like these other people just saw him coming and they're like, oh, Jesus, the miracle worker turned politician is going to come into Jerusalem. And so this is the day he's going to do that thing to kick out the Romans. And so people just start celebrating, saying, okay, we're going to make him the king. And that's going to be what happens. And so I kind of just thought the event just happened to Jesus, to where he was the passive agent in it. And like, I wondered, like, how did people know to put clothes down on the ground or to wave palm branches? Or how did they know to sing Psalm 118 to him as he was riding in? And I'm sure some of it built upon itself as it progressed, the day it progressed. Because if you see people getting excited and there's a crowd happening and you kind of want to go over and check it out and see what's happening. It's kind of like if there's a car wreck. If there's a car wreck on the side of the highway, you want to join in the spectators. Like you don't want to just like... you're just gonna slow down with everyone else. You're gonna get mad at everyone else slowing down, and you're gonna slow down yourself to look at the car wreck as well. It's the same thing here. Like maybe that's what's happening, is these people just started amassing a crowd and these other people started piling on the crowd. And so I was like, I don't really understand how this came about. But then I learned literally this week. This is crazy. I learned this week as I was studying this text. By the way, I had a ton of help on this sermon this morning from a man named Dale Ralph Davis. And I've mentioned him before walking through the book of 1 Kings. Because sometimes you come to the text and you're like, man, I want to get something out of this, but something is not working this week to where like I cannot read this. And so for the sermon this morning, I was looking at the text and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I can't make anything out of what's happening here. And like, surely there's something deeper than what I'm really thinking is happening in my head. And so like finally on Thursday or Friday, I'm like, man, this is just not working. I cannot come up with anything. So I pulled up a commentary by a guy named Dale Ralph Davis, and it was like, oh my gosh, it's the most helpful thing ever. He says, here's what's going on here. And so sometimes if you feel like, man, the text is not opening itself up to me, and I just don't understand what's happening here, sometimes it's okay to go find help from someone else who's also studied that text. Because the Spirit of God, you're not the only person the Spirit of God speaks to. There's other Christians who've existed long before you who've wrestled with these same texts. And so sometimes you need to go get help from other people. This is a humbling thing about that, because when I'm preaching, I want it to be my discovery. I want it to be something the Spirit spoke to me personally. I want it to be like, not like I'm in an office and light comes down and it's like, the Spirit's here. Like, that's not what happens. It's just like, I want to be the one who's studying it and like finding these things out as I'm researching it. But it's a humbling thing to say, no, that's not happening this week. You got to have this other guy tell you what's going on in here. And so that's what happened this week. But anyways, that was a long sideways route to what's going on. But anyways, This, I learned this out this week through Dale Ralph Davis. This was not a spontaneous event. Like, this wasn't a thing that just happened to Jesus as he was riding or coming into Jerusalem. He made this happen. Like, he set this entire thing up. Like, it was a, like, he sent his disciples out. We're going to read it in just a second. But he sent his disciples out to go find a donkey or to find a colt. He sent his disciples out to set this thing up. And he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go find a donkey over here. The guy's going to be like, hey, bro, why are you stealing my donkey? And you're going to answer them, the Lord needs it. And so you're going to bring it to me, and we're going to ride it in. And then you're going to sing to me. You're going to sing this song, 118. And so it's compiling on itself. Now, the question is what's going on here? Jesus knows this is the last week of his life. And just like you and I know, just from pop culture and our lives, if someone is heading to the end of their life, the things that they say at that point are of utmost importance. So Jesus is making a last statement here, a last image of who he is and what he's doing on this Palm Sunday, because he's heading to the cross and he knows it. It's just like you and I. Like, so there, like, think of like our lives. If you know that a family member is going to pass away soon, all of a sudden you start saying things to one another that you previously hadn't said. You start telling your dad or someone how much they loved you or how much you love them. Or you start telling like each other, like, man, this was a cool experience that we had with one another. I loved you so much. And you start having these moments to where you start like sharing these deep feelings that you have towards one another. Why? Because you know it's going to be one of your last times to get to share it. But likewise, outside of relationships also, we think of last statements from people, be it about history or events or circumstances or whatever. We think when someone speaks about those things, they are of heightened importance. Think of the movie Men in Black. Okay, Men in Black, what happens? Little alien dude's dying. And what does he say as he's dying? The galaxy's on Orion's belt. If you haven't seen it, it was a long time ago, but the little alien dude says that. Well, it turns out that's his last statement he ever says. And they spend the rest of the movie trying to figure out, what is he talking about? The galaxy's on Orion's belt. Turns out his last statement, key to the whole movie. They win because this dude, little dude said that. Why? It was his last statement. And he knew, if it's my last statement, it's got to be something that is highly important. Same here. Jesus is coming into this moment saying, this is weighty. This is a weighty moment, and so I want to tell you something of what's happening here. So let's look at the text. In verse 28, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, those are two villages, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the young donkey, the owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. And he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now some of the Pharisees of the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. And he went out into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us. So we open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us through this last message of Jesus as he's heading into Jerusalem. And so we thank you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. Right now, he's about 2 miles outside of the city in a village called Bethany. And so it's just outside of the Mount of Olives, which is adjacent to the temple. So as you come down the Mount of Olives, looking towards Jerusalem, you are heading directly at or looking directly at the Temple Mount, which is the main pinnacle point in Jerusalem. And so they are 2 miles away in this village called Bethany. And so he tells the disciples, listen, we've walked all this way from Galilee. We're heading down into Jerusalem for the final week for the Passover, which is going to happen that Thursday, Friday night. He says, we're going to head in there. Now, you guys head into the village over there. Go find a donkey. You're going to find a donkey. He's tied up. You want to go get that donkey? As you're untying that donkey, the owner or some other dude is going to come out and he's going to be like, bro, why are you stealing that donkey? Why are you taking my thing? You're going to answer, the Lord needs it. And so they head out. They're like, okay, let's go do this. So they head out and they go find that donkey. And the dude comes out. He's like, dude, why are you stealing the donkey? And they said, the Lord needs it. Apparently this guy was very trusting because he let these guys, potential thieves, take his donkey. And they take it back to Jesus. And so that's where they're at. Here's a question about this text that's not totally answered. So one is, did Jesus know, like, did he pre-set this thing up as part of his plan to ride into Jerusalem? Or did he just know, like, through his God-like knowledge that this was going to be, the donkey was going to be there, and this is how the conversation was going to go? The text doesn't answer that. It indicates probably that he had foreknowledge of what was happening here, and so this is another display of his God nature here. But either way, the message remains that he needed a donkey, And it was the Lord who needed it. And so the disciples get it. They answer about the potential theft and to take it back to Jesus. And all of a sudden, he gets on it. So then it begins this interesting parade. So they start this 2 mile journey from Bethany down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem towards the temple. And so while they're doing this, people are doing some strange things. They're taking clothes. I'm assuming they're taking extra clothes. They're not, like, taking their shirts off. I'm assuming. I don't really know. But they're taking clothes, and they're putting them down for the colt to walk on as it's coming through. And we learn from other Gospels that they also are doing this with palm branches. So they're waving palm branches and putting palm branches on the ground for this donkey with Jesus on it to ride this pathway into the city. So here's a question. What is he doing here? Or as Tara Lee Cobble would say, why, after walking all this way from Galilee, would he stop and get an Uber 2 miles away from his destination? Like, why is he doing this? Well, the answer that we learn, there's a whole background to this. The answer begins in the Old Testament with a king named David, okay? So I need to give you a little bit of a background to give you a concept for what Jesus is doing here. So in the Old Testament, there are some prophecies looking forward to a day in which another king like David would come. And now the first one is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And in this chapter, basically what God tells him, he comes to his king David, which is Solomon's dad. Remember at the beginning of 1 Kings, King Solomon? It was his dad, the best king that lived, the best king that reigned over all of God's people, David. God came to him and said, I'm going to establish your son's throne forever. I'm going to establish his throne forever. And then he also says this about him. He says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And so he's talking about this next Davidic king, this king from the house of David who's going to come after David, and he's going to have this unique relationship with God where God is going to establish him forever. And so the first fulfillment of that was David's literal son Solomon. David's literal son Solomon, and he came to Solomon. He said, listen, dude, if you obey me, I'm going to establish you forever. But Solomon didn't obey. Now, there was a second fulfillment that I was looking forward to, anticipating a day in which this text would legitimately be fulfilled in its fullest sense, in which a son of David would come and reign, and his throne would be established forever, and he would be God's son, and God would be his father. Not in just a symbolic manner, but is looking forward to this moment in which this would take place. That's the first prophecy that's behind this. Second one, there's one in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And in that text, what it says is that there is a stump, a tree that has been cut down, the tree of Jesse, which is David's dad. It said, there is a stump out there, and one day, a shoot, a new branch, is going to come out of that cut-down stump. Now, why was it cut down? Because all the kings who followed David, who were in his house or his lineage, progressively rebelled against God more and more and more. So eventually, what did God do? He ripped the kingdom from them, and then he cut them off. He said, you're no longer the king over my people. And so he cut the tree down. But then one day, the text is looking forward to, there is going to be a new shoot, a new life coming out of that old stump that is going to come. He's going to lead God's people. He's going to be the perfect king. And then what is he going to do? He's going to gather together all of the people of God under his authority, under his reign. That's Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 in verse 10. All of Israel is going to be gathered together under his banner. And then there's one more. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. These aren't the only ones. These are just a selection. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10 says, on that day, he's going to come. The king is going to come. And what is he going to be doing? He's going to be coming in, riding on a donkey. And all the people with him are going to be praising him. That's what's happening. In Zechariah chapter 9, he's going to be coming in righteousness and in victory. He's going to be coming in righteousness and in victory. So God is pronouncing judgment on Israel's future enemies. Why? Because the victorious king is going to be coming in, riding in a colt with this magic parade is going to be happening. And so this is what's happening. And so then we get to the Gospel of Luke, which is what we're in right now. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, I want to read something to you. Look at this. We've seen this as we get to Christmas time, but look at this. In the Gospel of Luke, you turn the page into this new gospel, and all of a sudden, you see this King David's name everywhere. Look at this. Look in verses 1:24, if you have it to the first chapter of this gospel. After these days, 27. Gabriel, the angel, comes and predicts this new child's birth. And what does it say? He comes to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. And whose lineage is Joseph in? Of the house of David. David. David is here. Now look again. Look again in verse 32. And so he's in verse 31. It says, now listen, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called what? The Son of the Most High. Why is he a son? Because he is in the lineage of his great-grandfather, King David. He is the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of who? His father, David. And then again, verse 35, the angel replied to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one born to you will be called who? The Son of God. It's crazy. Like, it's everywhere. Go to verse 69. And here, there's a prophecy from Zechariah. And he says this, he, meaning God, has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of who? His servant David. Go to 70. Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies, Zechariah chapter 9, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. Man, this is so you turn to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and this goes on. Go to chapter 2. Jesus is born. Where is he born? Bethlehem, the city of David. And when people hear about this new King David who's born, who are the first people to hear about it? Shepherds in a field who are doing the very thing that King David was doing when he was anointed as king. It's everywhere. David is everywhere. And so Luke is trying to demonstrate for us, David is here. David is here. This is what's happening. This Old Testament prophet, like prophecy, this anticipation of the righteous king who's going to come will finally be here. And Luke is saying, he's here. He's here. So then we get to chapter 19. This is fascinating to me. We get to chapter 19. Jesus is setting up his final picture, his final image of who he is and what he's doing. And what is he saying? David is here. David is here. You are now witnessing all of those prophecies being fulfilled in their fullest extent in me. I'm here. And so what is he saying in that? I am the triumphant, expectant king. That's who I am. This is crazy. Now look what they're singing. Look at verse 38. This is cool. So his disciples, as he's riding down with these clothes being put out in this kingly parade for him, his disciples are singing this song. It's Psalm 118. It says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." This is cool. This text is from Psalm 118, which actually governs all of this chapter. It's kind of cool. So this psalm in Psalm 118, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to with me. This Psalm 118, which is what Christopher read for us as our scripture reading this morning, is this is a psalm in which people are giving worship or praise to God for their victory over their enemies. So look what he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Let all those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever." And here's the part that they're singing. Verse 19 says, "Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate." And he's talking about the temple, the gate of the temple. He says, "Open the gate of the temple for me because I'm going to come in." This is the king talking. "I'm going to come in and I'm going to give worship to God." Why is he doing that? Because he's just won all these victories. But it's not because he's super strong. It's not because he's super brilliant. He recognizes that he gained victory over his enemies because God gave him victory. It was God who did it. And so now he's saying, "Open the gates for me to the temple because I'm going to walk in and I want to worship and praise God for that salvation, for that victory." And so he says, "Open the gates for me." And then the people come to him in verse 19, and not in verse 19. He asks for access to the temple. And what does the congregation say to him? He says, "This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you who answer me." And so go down to verse 26, or 25. They said, "Lord, save us." This is the congregation at the temple talking back to the king. And they say, "Lord, save us. Please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord," which is the temple mount, "we bless you." And so it's that moment. The king is saying, "Let me in. I'm going to come praise God." And the people at the temple are saying, "He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. You come in here. We're going to praise God with you." And so now Jesus is riding in to Jerusalem, and the people are singing this psalm to him. Why? Because Jesus is proclaiming he is the triumphant or victorious king riding into his royal city. And now his disciples are singing this song about the victorious king, and they're saying, "The one who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. Praise this moment." But what's interesting, look what they say, actually, back in verse 38 of Luke, because they changed the word. What did the psalm say? Psalm 118, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But what does he say here? What do the disciples say here in verse 38? They clarify who they're talking about. "Blessed is the king." They change it. They change it. Why? They want to be explicit about what they're stating here. It's the disciples talking in this moment. And so it's this cry, the crowd of disciples, they're crying out to him and they're saying, Jesus the King is heading down the Mount of Olives into his holy city, to the temple in Jerusalem. It's a statement that they're making. It's an intentional message that Jesus is wanting them to make here. The King is coming into his royal city. That is what he's stating here. But the next verse, check this out. Because sometimes, like, you have a cool moment in your life, you're like, man, this is awesome. And you're like, man, I just had an awesome conversation about the gospel with someone, or I just had an awesome thing happen at work today, or my wife and I just went out on a date. We had an awesome meal together. It was just a good moment, a good night with us together. And so we're just hanging out and having a good time. And then you all of a sudden something clicks. And you get home and you realize, oh no, the kids trashed the place. Or you're like, man, you get home from work and you're like, oh man, I was having a great moment. I had a great day at work. And then you're like, oh man, things are a lot more hectic at home than I was hoping. And so all of a sudden your excitement turns to stress real quick, you know? Or last night it happened to me. We took the kids to Brahms to go get ice cream. And we're like, I had a great day yesterday. I made lasagna, and then we were going to go get ice cream. We went to Brahms, and I was standing in line behind this guy who was irritated about something. And the lady, there's multiple people taking orders at the register, at the counter. And so, like, you're expected to know, even though, like, the ice cream's down there, and I'm right here, and I'm expected to know what kind of ice cream they got. And I'm like, I don't know what I want. I don't want the usual thing. I want to get something different today. And so she's taking my order here, and there's a whole line behind us. I'm feeling pressure to give her my ice cream order. I'm like, I don't know what kind of ice cream. And there's a dude who's irritated standing right here, blocking the whole thing. And so I'm like, I try to walk around to, like, see, okay, what kind of ice cream they got? I'm like, is there anything on the menu? Is there anything on the menu that has ice cream here? And finally, like, she's taking my order. She's taking my whole family's order because they didn't get the ice cream thing. I got something else. And so I'm like, I want to place my ice cream order. And this guy's here. I'm like, hey, man, can I slip behind you real quick? He said, how about you just wait? How about that? And I'm like, what? And he said, I'm already irritated or something like that, agitated. And I said, I was so shocked that he spoke to me like that. I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor. You should know. No. So he said that to me. And we were having a great day. We had an awesome day. We did the kids 5K with June. And then we went to a birthday party. And then we made lasagna. And we're getting ice cream. That dude said that. All of a sudden, the whole night shifted for me. I spent the rest of the night, I went to bed angry. The rest of the night, whole ice cream, through shower, through bed, angry. I stood in the shower for 30 minutes thinking that conversation, wondering, like, I had multiple conversations in the head. Like, how do I want this conversation to go if I could relive it? On one hand, I want to turn and go Will Smith him, okay? On the other hand, I shouldn't have said that. But that's what I was feeling in my heart, okay? That's what I was feeling in my heart. On the other hand, I'm like, I should have spoken calmly and prayed for him and shared the gospel. Like, you know, you have this thing, like, I should have done both of these things. I want to do both of them at the same time. That's what I really feel. And so I'm playing through this conversation over and over ahead. And, like, this morning I woke up and it popped in my head and again, like, no, it's a new day. I'm not going to worry about it. You know, so today I'm feeling better about it. I'm not feeling great about him, but I'm feeling better about the situation. But what happened? I had a moment that shifted everything. And now Jesus here at this point, he's walking down going down the mountain on his donkey. People are praising him. He's making his statement. But then something shifts. And look what happens here in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. So they turn. They're like, I don't know if they're worried this is blasphemous, or if they're thinking, they are upset that his disciples are equating Jesus with the coming Davidic king, the Messianic king. I don't know what the problem is exactly for them. It's probably something related to that. But Jesus turns, he's like, bro, I'll tell you, if I told them to be quiet, the rocks here are going to cry out about this. There's this unstoppable force that's taking place in this worship moment right now. Like, this isn't negotiable, this praise that's happening right now. And so then look on to the next verse, verse 41. And as he approached, he saw the city and he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. Now, what just happened there is he had these people, these Pharisees, come up and throw a wrench in his parade and his spoke. And all of a sudden, things come to a halt for him mentally. And as he's coming down this mountain making this statement, he looks up and he's literally coming down the Mount of Olives looking directly at the Temple Mount. And who's singing for him? His disciples. But who's singing for the king in that psalm? The people at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But as he's heading down, the fulfilled king, what is he hearing from the temple? Silence. He's hearing nothing from the city, nothing from the temple. And so what we learn, what he is recognizing, or not recognizing, but he's thinking in his head, there's like a shift in this moment to where he is the triumphant king, but not yet. Not yet. At this point, he is the rejected king. He's the rejected king. And as he's met with silence, he weeps over the city because he's looking directly at it. And he says, if only you knew what you were missing out on. Because one day what's going to happen is you reject this King of Peace who wants to come into your heart, wants to come into your city, wants to lead you towards life, and you are going to try to create your own revolution to kick the Romans out. You're going to try to make things happen for yourself, and what's going to happen, you're going to make the Romans mad, and they're going to come in and level your entire city, and your Temple Mount and your city are going to be a smoking ruin. If only you could recognize the day that God visited you. And it was that shift, I think, from the Pharisees here that caused this. And now, why did Luke include this here? Perhaps it's to shock us into considering how horrible and ruinous it is to reject the king. Maybe. Probably is it. But I want you to hear what they miss, because I don't want you to miss it. What did he say in verse 44 at the end of it? It's like, they will not leave one stone on another in your midst. Why? Because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. And so Jesus, as we look at the Passover week, or this holy week of Palm Sunday leading to Easter next week, Jesus' message is this, is that he was the rejected king, but the story of Easter is that he is now the triumphant king who went to the cross and resurrected from the dead. And so now he commands everyone everywhere to come under his authority, to submit their lives to him as their king, and for them to, from their hearts, out of a heart of worship, to sing his praises. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this Palm Sunday, as you are preparing your heart for Easter this week, you have two options here. You have two options here. You can sing the praises along with the disciples of the victorious king who came for you and for your heart. Or you can meet him with silence and miss it. You can meet him with silence and miss it. And what Jesus says is that's pretty ruinous. And so what I want to encourage you to do, as the band comes up, what I want to encourage you to do is that this week, as we are heading towards Easter, heading towards our Passover meal on Wednesday, is to don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't miss it. Because Jesus, our triumphant King, has come for us. And so take one moment this week, take several moments this week to focus your heart, to remember him, and to sing his praises as the rejected King who came for us, who then became the triumphant King. Let's pray.